Thank you, Sister Rosie. Thank you for the prayer to Brother Steve. We appreciate that. You know, when the convention begins, it's almost over. And now it is, just about. You know, that's the way it is. Time seems to fly, doesn't it? It really does. And finally, this is it. You know, when we think of a word like finally, when you're in sales, everything depends on the presentation, you know, how things look. And when you think of finally, you can think of it in two different ways. You know, you think, well, that's finally over. So, and you could say, well, the convention is finally over. Well, is that what we want to hear? No. We want to say, finally, we've reached the last one. And hopefully, because we've been here, it will give us strength to finally walk this narrow way to the very end of our days. That's the finally we're looking for, isn't it? When we're all finally beyond the veil. So, with that thought, that's what we're trying to do. You know, in the Scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, finally is used several times. We thought we'd talk about a finally. I'll take one of those particular Scriptures and think about that and expand upon that. But we're just going to use one and maybe cite some of the other finallys that, you know, when the brethren, the apostles, serving the brethren, there came a time when the brethren would see their face no more. And they used the term like that, finally, you know, finally be of one mind. So we'll cite some of those. One of them that we're really going to use is from 2 Corinthians 12:13, basically. It's going to be 13:11. And this would be our dear brother Paul's final address, you might say, to the church at Corinth. Now, when you look at the wonderful admonitions and the encouragements from our dear brother Paul to that church at Corinth, we can derive strength from those words, can we not? And certainly, the letter that he is writing here, this last one, when he's going to say, finally, brethren, farewell. You know, he said, I love you so. He says, the more I love you, the less I am loved. That was an interesting concept, and that was in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent of you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? Well, we have to realize that the church of Corinth was in a particular location that in the world it was called the Vanity Fair of the world. Well, this was pretty much a godless place, and you had the church of Corinth there that you know, he really was interested in their well-being, that many times he came to them by letter, giving them instructions, admonitions, encouragements. And that's why I think he said, you know, the thought was there, he felt that they even lost the spirit that he was an apostle to them. So he mentioned that, and it was a particular troublesome to him. So he was trying always to do his part to encourage them. And so the thought was, he thought that that area was the whole beset by many false teachers coming into their midst. And, you know, if they listened to them, they could be influenced by that. So he had this special interest on their behalf. So when we look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 13:5, he tells them to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. So here he says, I'm writing you this letter. I'm trying to encourage you. If I were able to come to you in the flesh, I might speak to you a little more sharply than I am in this letter. But I want to encourage you. But now he comes to the point of 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he says, finally, brethren, farewell. This is the only time where farewell is used when there is a finally brethren. So I thought this was one to be pretty interested in as far as delivering to you. It says, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. What a final parting request and encouragement there. An admonition to them. And is that not an admonition to us too here today? To be of one mind. This oneness of thought, mind, and action required of the church, the Spirit of the Lord. We often think of that scripture, let this mind be in you. And how often have we read that and desire that for ourselves? We want that, don't we? We want the mind of Christ, so that we can walk correctly in the narrow way. So we are to live in peace, too. The comfort and peace of the church are dependent largely upon the unity of the Spirit of the Lord in the various members. Among yourselves, we should strive to be at peace with all who love the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. That's our task too, isn't it? We want to be peacemakers, not only with all men, but especially with our brethren. Among yourselves, we should strive to be at peace with all who love the Lord. That, again, is worthy of repeating. And lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Follow after things that make peace. And that's in the 1 Thessalonians 5:13. So there are many admonitions that we can look to. Sorry about having to pick this up. I got this cataract that makes my eyes go like this. So Philippians 2:1-2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill my joys that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, let this mind be in you. Again, so how often have we heard that through the apostles in the scriptures? So if we hear it more than once or two or three or four times, it's got to be really important. So there are other finallys that we can look at. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Another finally, Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, to you it is safe. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, very important scripture. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue in them, if there be any praise, think on these things. You can make a discourse easily or a lesson out of that scripture alone. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, brethren, be of all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I appreciated the manna of March 19th when it was taken from Acts 20:17-31. We won't take time to read that particular passage, but the manna kind of sums up what's there when we see this. March 19th manna. We see in the parting of the beloved apostle, and this was the Apostle Paul, with the elders at the church of Ephesus, who had come to bid him farewell before he set sail for Jerusalem and to receive his parting counsel, another reminder of his faithfulness and a worthy example for our imitation. He said to them, "I know that ye shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." He was bearing in mind, this is Brother Russell's in parentheses now, he was bearing in mind his personal responsibility as a steward of the Lord and the solemn significance of it as the counsel of God, indicated by the prophet Ezekiel in 33:7-9. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsels of God." On the part of Paul, there was no compromise of the truth, no mixing in it with human philosophies to make it more palatable to either Jew or Gentiles, or to avoid thus any measure of the otherwise inevitable persecution. The Christian teacher who can truly bear such testimony under such circumstances is indeed a soldier of the cross. Certainly, we want to be good soldiers of the cross, do we not? Well, dear brethren, why is it so hard to say goodbye? That's really the crux of this, the discourse. When we think and we look out here, you know, it's always been said, it's easy to get the brethren together, but by golly, you just can't get them apart. Well, why is that? Why is that? Well, thank you, brother. That's much better. So, when we think of, we just went up to a funeral of Sister Esther Martin. You know, even when we lose our loved ones, is that not a hard experience? Isn't it hard to say goodbye to our loved ones who have finish their course and hopefully made their calling and election sure? And even our loved ones that are not consecrated in the world, it's still hard to say goodbye. But here we are in the flesh too, and looking out at my dear brethren, and we want to just stick around. We just want to stick around. I'm looking, it's hard to say goodbye to each one of you. That is important to us. And should it not be that way? But why is it hard to say goodbye? I'll tell you why. If we sang a hymn, what was the hymn we just sang? Christian Fellowship. What was the first line? "Blessed be the tie that binds." We just looked at something Brother Bill presented. Here they're trying to bind things back together. But what is the real binding? What is the real glue that sticks us all together that's really genuine, that's real? It's the tie that binds. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be of Jews or of Gentiles, whether we be of bond or free, and have made all to drink into one Spirit." Drinking of that one Spirit, that's a tie that binds, is it not? "Blessed be the tie that binds our minds," no, our hearts in Christian love. "The fellowship then of kindred minds is like to that above." Well, this is from the heavenlies. Are we not dwelling in the heavenlies? I think we are. That's our desire. We're talking about heavenly things this whole Friday through now. And aren't we glad? That's what we need to be talking about. Those things that inspire us, encourage us. Colossians 2:1-3. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being, listen to this word, knit together in love. We want our hearts knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in who are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want a treasure? You want a treasure that you can put in heaven? We want this wisdom. In all thy getting, what are we to get? Get the understanding. You know, wisdom is said as being the principal thing. Well, it's not the thing that we are to strive for. Love is the principal thing, but wisdom as the principal thing, or the first thing in the order of our business, to be used as a tool to get us to the proper understanding and wisdom. I often say understanding what you know about all of what we're doing brings true wisdom. That's what we want. We want the wisdom of the Heavenly Father. Well, what do we hear when we're together? I hear in my mind Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared or reverenced, I like the word reverence the Lord, or that word for fear there means has a profound respect mingled with love and affection for God. That's what that fear there means. A profound respect mingled with awe and affection. For they that had that for the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought about his name. We've been talking about his name throughout this convention. Well, what is his name? I've always appreciated the scripture in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And you remember there Moses was, and the Lord passed before him in the mount there. He says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy unto the thousandth generation, and that he will nowise clear the guilty. He doesn't clear the guilty, but he has provided through his Son and the ransom for every man to have the opportunity to clean themselves up. See, he won't pardon you or wipe the slate clean. He won't clear you. That'd be without, if you have partner or clear somebody, there's no effort on your part. But there's a way that mankind will be able to clean themselves up. And that's what I really appreciate about God's name being professed. And we see that right there. This is God's name right there, as we said. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with you also. See, aren't we glad of those promises that we have? Two or three, well, we have more than two or three in here. Well, we trust that he is gathered with us. Why do we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, as so much the more that ye see the day approaching, and let us consider to provoke, to excite, to encourage each one unto good works. We flip those two verses around, Hebrews 10:25 and 24. But why are we here? We want to encourage one another. That's the whole purpose, and to be built up in this most holy faith. A little snippet from reprint 2406. speaking of this. It says, they are anxious especially for fellowship with each other, with those who have similar characters, similar faith in the precious blood, similar consecrations, and who are similarly passing through the hands of the great polisher to be prepared for association in glory. We're being prepared by the great polisher. And here are our help polishers. Here we help one another, do we not? If we need a little bump off, knocked off, well, there's an opportunity to knock those little hard spots off. And then we need to get out the buffer. You know, sometimes it has to be a power buffer. Polishing one another up. Isn't that what we do? Building each other up in this most holy faith. I failed to read this little thing that is a little kind of an introduction to that hymn, Christian Fellowship. And I didn't want to pass it by, but because I thought it was interesting. So we're going to read it now. Now, this is real small print, so here we go. And it heads, the closest bond of fellowship. Now, long ago, men learned that in union there is strength. We see that in the guilds and the trade unions of the present, and in the fraternal organizations of masonry, odd, fellowship, and so on. In every case, the attempt is to bring together only those having a common interest, and in many instances, this signifies a selfish interest. Indeed, without the selfish interest, we imagine that all the great social, political, financial, and trades organization would immediately fall to pieces. And I think that's a correct thought. Then he goes on, he says, even along religious lines of fellowship and brotherhood, selfish interests often play an important part. How many join an earthly church, not because they believe the creed, listen up, but because they wish fellowship and financial and social advantages which membership in such an organization will gain them. Well, I mentioned this many times, 12 years out there in the churchianity, preaching a social gospel. Those phrases were coined by our brother Russell, and that is absolutely true. And I can remember going to, through my work, had to join certain, you might say, clubs. And one of the speakers one time was a religious guy, supposedly, a hard-believing guy who was, you might say, religious-minded. Well, anyway, he was speaking to us, and he wasn't speaking to us. He was speaking over us. He never looked at you. No eye contact at all. You know, and I'm going, of course, I'm consecrated, and I'm kind of a little fidgety here a little bit. And he uses the scripture, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that abundant life is now. And we can show that we're God's favored by financial gain and our networking together. Right there. So he says, that's exactly true. I live that. And if you take that selfish interest out, whether it be for social gain or for financial gain, they go away. Because there's no benefit. No benefit for them. So he mentions that not all, but for many, this is this selfish interest that draws them together. He says, indeed, if I take them at their own word, the majority of ministers of all denominations, now this was in Brother Russell's day, and the majority of church members would speedily desert their creeds if the social and selfish influences disappeared, for they often tell us that they do not even believe their own professed creeds. Now, but when we sing, changing the thought process, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We are describing a different kind of church membership, a different kind of tie which unites all of like precious faith in the one church of the living God whose names are written in heaven. I believe that. I've seen that. Experienced it. So, blessed be this tie that binds. Reprint 4077, a little paragraph also. None of us is so strong in the new nature that he can disregard the fellowship of kindred minds. But even if we did sufficiently strong for ourselves, the spirit of love in us should so control that we would delight to meet with the brethren for their sakes. Interesting concept here. If we ourselves receive no benefit therefrom. Interesting. But we are more or less like coals of fire. You know what happens to charcoal, your briquettes, you kind of set them apart. You got to get them together. Yeah? We're these little coals of briquette coals, eh? Not brickheaded, but we want to get together that we will make a nice warm flame. See? A flame of kindred love. Well, I digress here. We are more or less like coals of fire, which if separated will tend to cool rapidly, but which if brought together will tend to increase in fervency the entire mass. Our Lord has encouraged His people to seek each other's fellowship for companionship in the study of His Word and in prayer, pronouncing special blessings upon the meeting of His people together, even if so few as only two or three. Now, who in the world has ever got together with the brethren just for their benefit only? We get together for mutual benefit, do we not? Man, I need a lot of help, and I get a lot of benefit from being with my brethren. I hate to miss a meeting, right, Brother John? He hates to miss a meeting too, because that's where we draw away from the world. You know, I have to say, I'm on my best behavior when I'm with the brethren. But I'm maybe not. So when you're away, work, you know, you have so many voices and influences. You want to get back to be with the brethren. That's why I never want to miss a meeting. Because that's an opportunity for growth, for mutual benefit. There is a poignant story here. It's in reprint 5728. And perhaps many of you have read this particular account. It was under the heading, Brethren Meet on the Battlefield in War. Now a Hungarian soldier injured on the battlefield was returned home wounded. He was there met by some of our brethren and later was led to diligent and earnest study of the Scriptures and finally made his consecration to the Lord. This he symbolized last January. A few days later, he was obliged to return to the front and to the trench. A cannon shot burned the cap from his head. Earth caved in upon him. He was dug out by his comrades and again sent to the hospital. This brought the dear brother into our midst again. But for a short time only, presently, he had to return to the firing line again. This time they came within 800 feet of the Russian line, and they received the command, a bayonet charge. The Hungarian brother was at the end of the left wing. He sought only to protect himself from the enemy, hence endeavored merely to knock the bayonet from the hand of the Russian with whom he was confronted. Just then he observed that the Russian was endeavoring to do likewise. You know where this is going. And instead of using his opportunity to pierce his opponent, the Russian let his bayonet fall to the ground he was weeping. Our brother then looked at his enemy closer, and he recognized a cross and crown pin on his coat. The Russian, too, was a brother in the Lord. The Hungarian brother also wore a cross and crown emblem on his cap. I can get choked up over this. The two brethren quickly clasped hands and stepped aside. Their joy was overflowing that our Heavenly Father had permitted them to meet even on the field of the enemy. They couldn't understand one another's speech, but by signs they conversed, taking out their Bibles. And the Russian had the scripture studies in his pocket with a songbook all bound in one volume and a photo of Brother Russell. The brother then took the bayonet of the Russian brother and gave him over as a prisoner of war, and he still remains as such in Hungary, while the Hungarian brother has now been sent to the hospital for the third time. I'm going to say this really bold. Blessed be the tie that binds. That's why we're still here. Being bound together. True friendship is a rare flower on our sin-cursed earth. And when it is found and proved, it should be greatly prized. A little snippet from reprint 1907. Sister Sandy found me a couple little poems. So we're going to be her voice again. This one is named Friend. A friend is like a shade tree beside a summer way. A friend is like the sunshine that makes a perfect day. A friend is like a flower that's worn close to the heart. A friend is like a treasure with which one will not part. And then the second one, just being friends. Friendship happens in that special moment when someone reaches out to another, trusts, comforts, and believes in another, and makes a special difference that no one else can make. In friendship's fragrant garden, there are flowers of every hue, each with its own fair beauty and its gift of joy for you. And both of these are from that well-known author, Unknown. Aren't you glad these are found, though? They're precious, indeed. Reprint 32:33, and it has a manna. There are two planes of friendship, a natural plane on which men of two like natural qualities would be drawn together, and a spiritual plane drawing still more closely those like in spiritual hopes. That's true. We wouldn't be here and this tie wouldn't be bound were it not for this spiritual hope that we have. And then September 7th manna. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. These new creatures in Christ Jesus know each other not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hungarian, Russian. Couldn't understand a word they were saying one to another, but they were bound together, were they not? So how important is that? In each other's spirits or new minds, there are the noblest sentiments, the highest aspirations, that which is good, true, noble, pure. Whatever may be their weaknesses according to the flesh, they love each other from the new standpoint of intention, will, harmony with God, and their friendship for one another grows increasingly as they perceive each other's energy in fighting the good fight of faith against the evil influences of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And as Brother brought out so wonderfully, you know, I use the thought of the Canaanites in your breast. The flesh is always with you there. And so how important it is to fight against these things. And we need each other to help from the encouragement to overcome the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Nor tongue nor pen can properly express the love, the friendship, which subsists between these new creatures in Christ Jesus, to whom old things have passed away and all things have become new. Moving on to the second verse of the hymn we had sung, blessed are the sons of peace, whose hearts and hopes are one, whose kind designs to serve and please through all their actions run. And the scripture I really appreciated in and through this is from Psalms 133, 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. To dwell together in unity. Well, why do we dwell together? There was a reprint 5284, Doctrines Fundamental. And I kind of looked at that. Well, how can we dwell together in unity? It's from these doctrines that we see the ransom, the proper philosophy of it. Don't we see the ransom? Do we not see our part in the sin offering and share all that? Do we see Jesus' second advent? And the times of restitution begun, as noted in Acts 3:19-21? They shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings again Zion. What do we see eye to eye on? It's the Lord, His reckoned presence. That's what we see the eye to eye on. Humility, the primary element of character development. You know, humility comes from the thought of the word humus. Humility from the ground up. Brother Danny, he doesn't like to use the term dirt. He likes to use the term soil. You know, in the scriptures, soil, are we of good soil? You know, when you speak of dirt, you know, we don't want to be dirty or anything like that. That's why soil is used. We're from that ground up humility. You know, we must believe that He is in a reward of those who diligently seek Him. If we don't have the proper humility, there is no foundation on which to build. That's one of those things. You have to build upon that. The reaching of the fourth quarter mark, and there to stand in patient endurance. So these are things we're all in harmony and we're striving for. We want to press down, not even if we are still pressing toward. If we get there, we want to press down upon the mark of the pride of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:10, it was mentioned before. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. See, that's what we want to do. Whose kind designs to serve and to please through all their actions run. A little snippet from reprint 24:48. But we emphasize that which the scriptures emphasize, namely, that our interests and efforts are not to be confined to those of fleshly tie, but on the contrary, are to be especially to the household of faith. So it really ties in that scripture wonderfully in my mind. The sweetest perfume that the home circle ever knows arises from the deeds of loving service which its members do for each other. How often does someone do just a small thing for you? And how much do we appreciate that? We should always be aware and always look for opportunities to be part of that society of encouragers. We want to encourage one another, do we not? Philippians 2:25 says, "Fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind again be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." So this is a reoccurring theme through all of this, isn't it? We want this mind of Christ. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." That's what that comment in the other scripture talked about, Romans 12:10. Romans 12:16. "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low esteem. Be not wise in your own conceits." You know, the scripture that was closed with by Brother Bill was from that Proverbs 3:5, wasn't it? "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And lean not to our own understanding." He didn't finish that out, but that's what it means, doesn't it? So we want to be involved with our dear brethren. What they're studying, how it affects us, how can we be helpful, how can we be encouraged from your studies? That's what we want to do. Be encouraged by one another. Matthew 5:9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." We think about how in the world can we have the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding? There's no other way to have that unless first we have peace with God through full, unreserved consecration. We can't have the peace of God unless we have made our peace with God and He with us. That He can shower upon us His peace, the legacy that our Lord left for us. His peace. And that's what we're thankful for. Sister Sandy gave me a name, and it said Dorcas. And I looked that up, and I wasn't as familiar with it as I should have been. But hers was the beauty of a meek and quiet spirit, full of love and helpfulness. Well, evidently, her name in Greek was kindness and beauty. And what Brother Russell went on to say in his comments was that she was a woman of some means, but was very beautiful to look at. But what was really beautiful about her, Brother Russell said, she was one of the saints who helped others with her means, and especially the poor widows. And she was so beloved that there was a monument put up for her. And also, she was one of those that was raised by the Apostle Peter. What an example of those kingdom samplers that of the raising of those who, especially like Lazarus, Brother Russell puts her in with the same breath, you might say, of Lazarus and Dorcas, because of their faithfulness. And it was probably a witness that, not probably, but was a witness to others. "The true people are of such kind that the fruit of their lives is nourishing and refreshing towards all who have fellowship with them." They're helpers, builders, strengtheners, peacemakers. And that's what Dorcas was all about. She went about doing that very thing. I was happy that she mentioned that, so it gave me a chance to read over that a little bit. There's a lovely story in and through there. Verse 3. "Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our care." Ephesians 3:14-19. "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. And another reprint, little paragraph 2406, in harmony with this, says, it is quite in harmony with this that the apostle prays for some, that they may be enabled to comprehend with all saints the length and breadth, the height and depth of the love of God, which passeth all understanding. Those who have received the new song and have comprehended its meaning with the saints in general will have in this love of God and in the wide and deep and high glorious plan of God for salvation, first of the elect church and subsequently of the world of mankind, the whosoever will. An abundant theme, a never-ending theme, a theme above all others, which will fill their hearts and fill their minds. I put that in bold because I thought that was really, really touching for us, that we want this to be our abundant theme. If something is abundant, it's kind of overflowing, is it not? We want to spill over from ourselves, trickle along the floor, touch someone else's foot, and climb up, and they can have this same theme too. This never-ending theme above all other themes. It will crowd out, you see, this is the purpose. These themes will crowd out worldly topics as being not worthy to be compared. It will crowd out complaining, yeah, murmurings. I will neither murmur nor repine. We don't want that, do we? Crowd that out. As being wholly improper on the part of those who have been recipients of so many divine favors and much advantage every way, in that we have delivered unto us the divine oracles, and especially in view of our adoption into the family of God as sons and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord, if so be that we suffer with him, that we be also glorified together. It says we pour out our ardent prayers, our fears. Well, what do we fear really? What was the only thing really Jesus feared? Coming short. He feared that, didn't he? That he hadn't done all. And that should be our concern. You know, fear bringeth torment. So we need to cast those things away and trust implicitly in the promises that are ours. So if we do that, there's only one thing that would be a proper fear, would be we don't want to come short. Our hope should be to be one found worthy. Our aims should be this one thing I do. Our comfort should be, comfort ye my people. We'll talk a little bit more about comfort. And our cares, casting all your cares on him who cares for you. Our Lord cares for you and for me. So we need to cast our cares upon him. We can't carry those cares alone. They will crush us. But if we cast our cares upon him, we can go on in his strength, not our own. Verse 4. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burden bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Well, this says much too, does it not? 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice in it. That puts that into proper perspective, does it not? I think it does. And it was mentioned about we should be comforters, like Barnabas. You know, are we a Barnabas? Are we comfort, consolation givers? What rest and refreshing and peace and joy these words imply, the sons of consolation or comfort, should be given to anyone of mature years, tells a whole volume in itself respecting the general character of a person. We know very little about Barnabas, but if this one sentence of the Holy Writ comprised the sum of our knowledge, we could not fail to love and to appreciate him. You know, it's just like one of those scriptures, she has done what she could. Barnabas, you know, he was a brother who was a comforter. So that those one little sentences, that really speaks volumes, does it not? And we don't have to know a lot, but if it's said, if the statement comes from the right source, then it does speak volumes. The Lord's people are beset on every hand with adverse conditions. World, flesh, adversary, seeking to imitate or discourage or entrap the new creature so as to hinder its development in grace, knowledge, and so forth. In proportion as love and sympathy comes in, they will crowd out the spirit of strife and contention and judging and fault finding. So we want to put those things away. Our time is really running fast here, isn't it? No one, and I appreciate Brother Jerry really bringing this scripture out and emphasizing it, because it's one of the very most favorite scriptures of all time for me, and it carries a lot of power, and that's from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7. And the one, we can't be comforters properly of others unless we really realize how we ourselves have been comforted. And knowing that and receiving that comfort from others, then we have a basis and we have a standing whereby we can enter into someone else's experience and comfort them. 2 Corinthians 7, 4 through 13 explains mutual helpfulness in the church. Every member possessing the Holy Spirit and exercised by it had a share in comforting Paul. And the apostles declare that all this comfort was of God. We ought to wash one another's feet, should we not? That's another one of our privileges. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, we are, to the degree that we can be helpful in encouragement and sometimes admonition. Going to verse 5. When we asunder part, O may this mutual love encourage every fainting heart his zeal and faith to prove. Smite death's threatening wave before you. Psalms 93:4. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Sometimes we have like a sea-like condition wanting to rise up over us and drown us. But greater is he that is for us than all those that can be against you. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, as we walk this narrow way together, we're trying to seek to walk in the light, as he is light, we have fellowship one with another. We're all seeking to walk in that light. So what a blessed fellowship that has been for me. I'm going to go down to verse 6, skipping a lot of it. Our glorious hope revives our courage every day. while each in expectation strives to run the heavenly way. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. All these are encouragements to me. Hopefully, they're encouraging to you. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Well, that's the apostle asking for prayers. Do we not all the time pray for me as I'm praying for you? Boy, that's a benefit that we have, that we can share one with another. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail or fall. You know, brethren, there's a lot to be said in these prayers that are hymns. And we will be closing with a hymn soon. And you know what it is. It's God be with you till we meet again. And when we think about that, and especially the Apostle Paul, when he said, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and with the God of love, and the peace shall be with you. The thought there for farewell carries a special meaning. Fare ye well. God bless you. God be with you. These are in these three words. The words are of great import to us. For we know not if we shall ever meet again under these conditions. That's true. You know, we look out there, we see all of these wonderful faces that we've known and loved. You know, one or two might be not here next year. We don't know that. So let us take advantage of the benefit that we have with our love one for another. Goodbye is, in its full meaning, signifies God be with you, and may He give you grace to grow and keep you to the end. Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's my prayer for you. And I'm going to close with this one little poem here from reprint 5169. The Lord be with you, steals the benediction with solemn splendor like a falling star. It mourns of joy and midnights of affliction. It breathes its echoed sweetness near and far. The Lord be with you when the shadows hold you, and prove His loving power to soothe and bless. When dangers darken and winds fears enfold you, the Lord be with you in His tenderness. Love you.
Thank you, Brother Jim. We're going to ask Brother Jim to ask the closing prayer, including the blessing on the evening meal coming up, and then we'll close with hymn 64. Brother Jim.
We do thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this season of blessed fellowship we have one with another, for the fellowship and the encouragement and the building up opportunities we have had with these dear ones who are walking in the same way. would ask that you would continue to be with us, each one of us, as we continue to our homes after we depart, and that you would keep us in thy perfect love and care, is our prayer. And now, as we dismiss, and we're looking forward to our continued fellowship yet for a little while longer before we finally say farewell. God be with you, and God bless you. Bless this food to our use. And we're thankful for the provisions of the hands that have been so wonderfully cooperative and desirous of being a blessing to us. How can we be a blessing back to them other than being faithful? So we commit all of our cares and keepings and doings and love of the brethren into the loving care of with our dear Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.